Hey, can we hear? Can people just shout out? What families would you guys have joined? Simpsons, Full House. Friend? Is Friends like considered a family? I said I would join the Tribbiani family. So, but yeah. All right, guys. Hey. Yeah. Hey, so I'm Josh, and I'm excited to be here with you guys. This is week two of our series called Motivations and Mercy. Last week, Ange kicked us off with a great message, kind of introducing us to this topic, and I'm excited to be here with this word this week. And so tonight's topic, it's on your outlines, but we're talking about loving people like Jesus loves me. In prepping, I was pretty set on speaking out of the parable of the Good Samaritan, and I was like pretty far into prep, and then I was like wasn't feeling it. And this question popped in my head, man, what better way to look at how Jesus loves us than to look straight at stories, right? Where we see Jesus loving people in specific ways right where they're at. And so I kind of scratched that whole first idea, and tonight I just want to look right at some stories where we see Jesus loving people. But before we climb into those stories, I feel like we have to lay a foundation to start off, all right? And so our first scripture for the night is Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. And what's happening is this expert in the law comes to Jesus and he asks him a question. And he asks him, he says, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" And this is what Jesus says. Pay attention to how he says it. He says this. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." In verse 40, he says, "All the laws and the prophets depend on these two commands, loving God and loving others." And what I want to stand out to you guys, what I wanted you guys to pick up is when I said, really pay attention to how Jesus says this, is he says it as a first things first statement. All right, and what I mean by that is the way that he says it is we have to get this first thing first before we can do the other, and that first thing is the greatest commandment, right? Loving God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. Okay, but he makes it clear that that's the first step that's most important because the other thing can't happen without that, all right? Loving God is something that is essential if we want to love people, okay? Because when we love God like this text lays it out there for us, loving others is something that happens naturally from there. Guys, I don't think that we can separate the two of them, all right? I don't think that we can say that we love other people, but on this side that we're not loving God. And I don't think that we can say we love God unless our life is showing that through the way we love others, all right? And that's scriptural, all right? And so with that foundation, guys, if we can't understand that, then everything else we're gonna look at tonight doesn't really matter because the first things first really does, all right? It's so important that we love God, okay? This can't be right. I can't love you guys well, and you can't love me well until this relationship is good here. And that's important to remember as we dig into these scriptures. If you guys are taking notes or following along tonight, you guys can write this in. This is going to be number one. And it's, if we want to love people like Jesus loves us, number one right here is we have to accept others like Jesus accepts me. You guys can write that down. And so John 4 is going to be our first passage that we're digging into. And if you guys have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open there. It's great to get in the habit of opening our Bibles, of digging into the Word, because it's so essential to our faith. If not, it's going to be up on the screen, so you guys can follow along there. But this is a story that starts off, all right, and Jesus is leaving Judea, and he's headed to Galilee. And I don't know if you guys have ever looked at a map of the Middle East at this time, but this is not like a short walk, remember, like they don't have cars or anything, so they're walking everywhere. And in the middle of these two places, there's this place called Samaria, all right? And this is where the story starts. And it starts off in Jesus, he's tired on his journey, so he sits down at this well. We're gonna pick up in verse 7, John chapter 4. This is what it says. It says, "A woman of Samaria came to drink water. 'Give me a drink,' Jesus said to her, for his disciples had gone into town to buy food." All right, we're gonna pause right there. understand that Jews, right, Jesus is a Jew, and Samaritans, he's in this place called Samaria, these people don't get along. Jews and Samaritans are not a people that like each other, right? They're always at conflict. There's a large tension between these two people groups. Okay, and so there's an instant tension, right? And Jesus engages this tension the second that he decides to talk to this woman. Okay, and how the woman responds in this next verse kind of shows that to us. Verse 9, it says, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked. "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you don't even have a bucket and this well is deep. So where are you going to get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and their livestock." Right? Jesus is offering her salvation and she has no idea. This is flying right over her head. Verse 13, "Everyone who drinks from this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again, ever. In fact, the water that I give him will become a well of water springing up within him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said, "give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to come back here to drink again." Let's stop right here and let's just talk real quick about what's really going on, right? So we talked about this tension. Okay, and Jesus embraces this tension. And I would say that at this point in the story, that Jesus has already loved this woman better than we could in a situation today like this. Right? It's not often that we cross social boundaries to love people, right? Because it's uncomfortable. It's not often that we really embrace tension, that we really engage tension in this way to love people well. Okay, but we see that Jesus right off the bat is doing this. He walks right through this boundary. Okay, and he starts talking to this woman. Step one, he loves her, right? Man, and he doesn't just stop there in talking to her, because I would say that in this day, that just the fact that Jesus talked to this woman would have been him loving her better than most any other Jew would have, right? But he begins to offer her salvation, right? And she doesn't understand, right? But he's got her interest at this point. And what Jesus does next to love this woman, it blows my mind, all right? Just remember, the woman said, "Bring me this water. Give me this water so that I don't get thirsty again." And here's what Jesus says. He says, "Go call your husband." What? What are you talking about, dude? He told her, "And come back. So go call your husband and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. Here goes Jesus. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband.' For you have 5 husbands, and the man you're with now is not him. What you have said is true." On first glance, this doesn't seem like Jesus is really loving this woman, right? Probably just like a kick in the midsection is more what it felt like, okay? That Jesus just said this to her. Man, but think about this. Is where in the passage so far have you seen Jesus judging or condemning her on that sin that he just brought up? It's not there. Right? It's not there. He brings it up. But he continues to move on in the conversation, and this lady changes the subject, right? And we're not going to read that. We're going to skip past that. But what stops me when I read this story, man, is how does Jesus go about loving this woman in a way where he feels like he can just bring this up, right? Man, but it's because he accepts her. Right, and that's our first point. And the evidence that she's loved well is in verse 28, and it says this. It says, "The woman left her water jar and went into town, and she told the men, 'Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' And it says the men left the town, and they went out to see him." The woman left her water jar. Understand, in this time, these wells and these water jars, right, water is essential to life. So you wouldn't just find somebody leaving their water jar around, right? Because that's life. But she's discovered something else. This guy named Jesus, this Jew, who decided to cross a social boundary, right? To talk to a woman who a Jew would never normally talk to. And he told her that, "I know who you are. I know you more than what's on the outside. I know you completely," right? Fully known and fully loved. Why, man? Because Jesus was able to look past the glaring sin in her life and was able to accept her for who she is. And this is something that I'm going to go back to all night, but right, we're called to love like Jesus loves. That's what we're talking about, right? And we're called, but I would say that more than just called, we're commanded. Jesus says, I give you a new command to go and love one another like I've loved you. Guys, so accepting people in this way is not something that's just a suggestion for us to do, man, but it's something we're commanded to do as believers in Jesus. Man, but something tonight that's different for me is usually people come up and they offer you, here's three easy steps to start doing this. Step, you know, right? Here's the easy way. Man, and I don't have anything like that to offer you guys tonight. And the reason for that is because I don't know how to love like Jesus. And I'm trying to understand. I'm trying to love Jesus well so that I can love people well. And but I don't know exactly what it looks like. Maybe because for each person, for me and for you, it's going to look different loving each person we come in contact with and accepting them, right? And but that's something, that challenge that I threw out at the beginning is when we're loving Jesus, when this relationship is going well, we know how to accept people. It's something that will happen naturally. Moving to number two, the second way that we're going to be loving people like Jesus loves is this, is we have to forgive others the way Jesus forgives me. You guys can write that down. And we're going to be digging into John chapter 8 here. So if you guys are following along in your Bibles, go ahead and turn there with me. John chapter 8, verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 11. It says this. It says, Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down with them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down, and he began to write in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer. So he stood up again and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down and he began writing in the dust again. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and he looked at the woman and he said, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus replied to her and he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Man, I love this story. I love this story. And there's a ton going on here. And I was like really close to just like dropping like everything the story's about tonight. But for sake of time, and I don't want to bore you guys because it's kind of just a bunch of nerdy stuff, I'm not. But side note real quick, all the passages that we're going through tonight, and we're barely scratching the surface of them. And so let me encourage you guys to don't let tonight be the only time that we're digging into these passages. And go home and study them and research and try to understand what's really happening. And I promise that you're going to enjoy what you learn. Man, because these passages are so rich in understanding how Jesus loves us. All right, but back to the story. Starts off with this woman who's caught in the act of adultery. Caught in the act of adultery. Do I have to explain? We all on the same page here? Yeah? Yeah? All right. I thought for a sec, like the lack of response, I was like, oh, I'm going to have to explain it. If you guys aren't like, you know, weren't bold enough to say you didn't understand it, Colin would love to explain it to you guys after church tonight. So Feel free to ask him. All right. No. So they bring this woman to Jesus, caught in the act of adultery. Okay, she's in the wrong. The law of Moses says to stone her. She deserves death, right? And they come to Jesus and they say, what do you think we should do about this? Instead of answering, Jesus bends down and he starts writing in the dust. And we know that he wrote in the dust for a good amount of time because it says they kept demanding an answer. Right? And there's Jesus just writing in the sand. They kept demanding. And so Jesus stands up and he looks at them and he says, okay then, but whoever hasn't sinned should throw that first rock. And then he looks back at the ground and he continues writing. And one by one, they all left. Now I imagine myself being here in the temple that day, being on this side with Jesus and being like, oh yeah, dude, like, get him, Jesus, get him, like, woo, you know? Being Jesus' cheerleader. But if I think in reality, where do I normally stand? It's on this side. And I would have been one of the accusers walking that woman to Jesus. Why? Because a lot of the time I'm not man enough to bring my own sin to Jesus. Right? And so I love to look at other people and to pull out that sin and the negative things, right? Because it makes me feel better about myself. And I fail at loving people often. And Jesus looks up at the woman and he says, where are your accusers at? Did not one of them condemn you? She says, no. And I love what Jesus says next. He says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. You're forgiven. I want to go back to when Jesus is writing in the sand. They come to Jesus trying to trick him. All right, and what I'm about to talk about is not scripture. It's not supported in the scripture. Okay, but I think that the Bible leaves us a lot of room to think and to imagine what's going on in these stories. And just picture this with me. They ask Jesus this question and he's down on the ground and he's writing in the sand. And what if he's writing the names of each of the accusers? And next to their name, he begins listing their sins. And as he stands up, because they're demanding an answer, they look and they see that he's writing their name and he's listing their sins. And when he says, but which one of you hasn't sinned should throw that rock, they see their name, they see what they've done, and they begin to walk away. And Jesus stoops down and he continues to write. But I imagine that when the last one left and Jesus stood up and that with his foot, he wiped out the sins that he'd just written down. Why? Because Jesus' forgiveness is not only to the woman in this story. I think that we often stop there. And is our God's forgiveness not big enough for everybody? Micah 7:19, it says this. It says, he will again have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and you will throw them into the depths of the ocean. Guys, our God keeps no record of wrong. And then that's why he's able to forgive in the temple that day. A God who can look at a woman caught in the act of sin and say, I forgive you, that's incredible. And that's one thing. But a God who can look at the accusers that brought her into the temple that day and to forgive them too, man, that's something else. Guys, I think that in our lives, we don't look deep enough to see who needs the love of Jesus. We see victims on the news, right? People that are victims of crimes, okay? The least of these, right? The oppressed. Man, and we think that those are the only people in this world who need the love of Christ. We see news stories, the racism that plagues our country. News stories, the hate that is everywhere today. Guys, and we think that only the person who's being oppressed needs that love. Man, but I would argue that it's the person doing the oppressing that needs it more. Guys, let me challenge you to look for that in our lives. Man, because God's love is for everybody, even the hardest people to love. And in our third and our last way that we're going to look at what it looks like to love others like Jesus is this. If we want to love people like Jesus loves, we have to serve people like Jesus serves. You can write that down. That's number three. And John 13 is going to be our passage that we're diving into. We want to love people like Jesus loves. We have to serve others like Jesus serves. And then the story tells that perfectly. If you guys are reading along, John chapter 13, verse 1 says this. It says, before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world into the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands and that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, he laid aside his robe and he took a towel, tied it around himself. Next he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel that was tied around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who asked him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know. Peter says, you will never wash my feet ever, Jesus. And Jesus replies to him, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter replied, he said, Lord, not only my feet, but my hands and my head. And Jesus says, the one who has bathed, Jesus told him, doesn't need to wash anything except for his feet. He is completely clean, right? Idiot, Peter. You've already had a shower, dude. I'm not going to give you a bath, right? Just washing your feet, dude. You are already clean, but not all of you. Verse 11, for he knew who would betray him. That is why he said, you are not all clean. Verse 12, when Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again. And he said to them, do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and this is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I've done for you. This is my favorite story of the night. And this is the story that I think has the most going on. And I most wanted to talk about this one. Man, but go home and then study this story. Dig into it. It's good. It's good. Man, but let me tell you why this is my favorite. I think this passage is one of the most important passages to our faith. If we're believers in Jesus, if we follow Christ with our life, this passage is one of the most important. Because the lesson that Jesus teaches right here is incredible. God, the creator of the world, got down on his knees. And he began to wash the feet of these guys that he'd walked with for 3 years. If you guys don't know about the tradition of the time, washing feet was a job reserved for the lowest slave of a household. Call him the crap slave, right? The story said at Passover, all right? And Passover is a large time of sacrifice at the temple. So you have to imagine that for days and for weeks before this time, people are driving herds of sheep through the city gates down the roads, right? And they don't have cars, and they're wearing open-toed shoes, and they're walking on these same streets, right? What do sheep do? They poop, right? You're wearing open-toed shoes, walking on a crap-covered street. What's going to happen? You're going to get crap on your feet, okay? And on this night, something happened, and tradition was not kept, and the disciples didn't have their feet washed before entering this house, all right? And so, it says, once the meal was already served, Jesus got up and went to wash their feet. And every disciple in the room knew the tradition. They knew that they didn't keep it. Man, and we know that as Jesus picked up that towel and that wash basin, every disciple was saying, oh, please don't give that to me. Not me. No, like, please don't give me that, right? Every disciple could have washed their own feet as they came through the door. But what happens when you wash your own feet? You become the lowest slave. And then what? Everybody else is perfectly fine to line up for you to wash their feet too. Jesus picks up that towel and he ties it around his waist and he pours water into the basin. And being fully God and being fully man, Jesus knelt at the feet of Peter, who in a few short hours was going to deny him three times. And Jesus washed his feet. And then he moved to Judas, who later that night would sell Jesus out for a small payment. And Jesus loved him well enough to get on his knees and to scrape the crap out from between his toes because he loved him. And then Jesus sits down and he asks, do you know what I've just done for you? And no one says anything. Why? Because they know what just happened. Jesus answers his own question a few verses later. All right, and then this is the verse that I think makes this story so important to our faith. John 13:36, I read this earlier, says, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. Verse 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. By this, by the way that we serve each other, by the way that we love each other, by the way that we lay ourselves down to wash each other's feet, to go out of our way, to cross boundaries, to love people. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples. Guys, since Christianity has been around, Christians have been looking for an identifying marker, right? Started off with WWJD bracelets. We got bumper stickers. We have shirts that say Jesus. What's the new one? He is greater than I, right? God is greater than the ups and downs, right? These are all things that we use to identify ourselves as Christians, right? And then I'm not bagging on any of these things, but right here in the scriptures, Jesus gives us that identifying marker. And it's this, that by the way we love each other, all men will know that we belong to Christ. Man, how cool would it be if we left here and were a people that were identified by the way we loved each other? How cool would it be if we were a people who had no concern for the well-beings or for the image of ourselves? Man, but our relationship with Jesus had transformed our lives so much, and that loving people like that was natural. That loving people like that was something that happens without thinking. Guys, remember what we started with tonight. The most important thing, man, is our relationship with Jesus. And until that's right, guys, we can't do this. If you sit and you think about your life and you think that you have an issue and you struggle with loving people, don't look at the things that you're doing and try to identify the issue there. Look at the things that you're not doing. Look at the relationship and where it's lacking with Jesus. And where are we missing the mark there? Because it's at the beginning that we can make the fix that will transform the way we live. Guys, let's go from here being a people, men who love well. Remember, it's not just a call. It's not just a suggestion from Jesus, but this is a command. I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have. Man, I wish that I could have walked up here and given you guys exactly what that looks like in our lives, man, but I honestly, I can't. And so I hope that what was shared tonight, man, was encouraging to you. I hope that what was shared tonight makes you want to dig into the Word, makes you want to pursue Jesus, man, with a passion, because you want to serve Him, man, and you want to serve the people around you. Guys, we got to love God, and then we can love others. Let's pray. Jesus, thanks for tonight, God. Jesus, thanks for the guidelines that you've placed in your Word. Jesus, for the way that you've given us to love others. Jesus, thanks for the example that you've set. Jesus, thanks for this calling, God, for this command, Jesus, that calls us to something higher than ourselves. Jesus, and thank you for setting that example that night when you got on your knees and you washed the feet of men who would betray you. Jesus, I pray that that would mark our lives as we go from here. Jesus, and that our relationship with you, man, would be our one desire that transcends the rest. We love you. In your name, amen.